He was one of the richest men who ever lived. In his lifetime, he had accumulated enough wealth to feed most of the poor people on planet Earth. In his lifetime, he had made enough money to send the Word of God to the ends of the world. In his lifetime, he'd earned enough to pay off the national debt. But when he died, they found him in a dirty hotel room in a dark closet, clutching bags full of money as though by holding on to them, he could take it with him. He had all that he needed to give life and to live life, but he never learned to give it away. Because he clutched at what was meant to be spent, the very thing it was intended to do never got done. And over his life will be written the word wasted. It wasn't that he didn't have what he needed. It was that he never turned it loose. Christians are that way in the spirit realm. When Christ came into your life, when Christ came into my life, we received all we would ever need from God to live the Christian life. We received the Holy Spirit. And as we did, we received all of those aspects of the nature of God that are bestowed upon a Christian. We received enough love to last a lifetime, enough joy, enough peace, enough patience. They were and they are the result of nothing we have done. They were the result of what God had done. He was the source and the power within us. But you see, beloved, God gave us the responsibility of spending what he gave us. He charged us with choices. Choices that determine whether or not the love will flow. Whether or not the joy will be expressed. Whether or not the peace will reign in our hearts. And we are studying joy, you recall. Joy, as with the other fruit of the Spirit, in reality is the nature of God set free through you. You can't produce it, but you can stop it from being expressed. And that, beloved, is the issue we are dealing with. The Word of God energizes the joy of God, which is resident within our hearts. And the more difficult the circumstances are, the more evident the opportunity is for us to let that joy be shed abroad. But we have a choice. We can hide in a closet like that greedy millionaire with our arms wrapped about the nature of God, clutching it for ourselves. Or we can return it to him in praise and adoration, and we can bring glory to him by expressing that joy to those around us in quiet confidence and spiritual excitement. And when we let the joy go, it is multiplied, and we have that much more to give away. The joy of the Lord's our strength. Our expression of the nature of God in a world whose happiness rises and falls with the happenings that surround it. And it's that joy that we've been looking at these past few lessons together. We've been looking at things we can do to energize that joy that's already resident within us. The last three times we were together, we looked at meditating on the worth of God, who he is, on the word of God, what he said, and on the works of God, what he's done. And now this morning we come to consider the joy that flows through the life of the Christian when we meditate on the ways of God. Those miraculous, supernatural, higher roads he takes to accomplish his purposes. Joy! The ways of God produce joy in the life of the Christian. And then next week we will take a brief look at expressing that joy before we go on to the next of the fruit of the Spirit. Our outline for this morning, the title is Praise for His Ways. We'll look at the simple gospel, the why me answer, the persecution privilege, the joy of giving up, the no reason reason, and the choice to rejoice. The scripture says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out." Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 remind us, "My thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." The ways of God, beloved, are past finding out. They're so much higher than ours that we can only fathom them by viewing it in the light of how much higher heaven is than earth. Now, what are the ways of God? By the ways of God, we mean those incredibly different means He uses to accomplish His purposes so that only He receives the glory. The ways of God. Reason for joy. Meditating on how decidedly different His ways are will comfort you, will encourage you, will fill your heart with rejoicing. You see, the ways of God astound the world. The world can't understand the ways of God, but you can. And as you contemplate their majesty, joy fills your heart. Let's look this morning at a few of the ways of God. First of all, the simplicity of the ways of God. Have you ever thought about it? You belong to a God who uses simple people, simple principles, verifiable absolutes, and obviously simple methods to accomplish His purpose. Now think about it. The world has a plan. This is the world's plan. Make the simple complicated and you'll need man to explain it. This is God's plan. Make the complicated simple, and even a child can understand it. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. At that time, Jesus, filled with joy, which came from the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and this is why I praise you. This is why I'm filled with joy. You have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you revealed them to little children. This made you happy. Nothing fills my heart with joy more than realizing God made the gospel simple enough for me to understand it. It doesn't require a college degree. It doesn't require a theological background. It doesn't even require an IQ of above normal or normal. Praise God. Man's ways are to elevate knowledge to create inequality. God's ways are to elevate godliness and make it equally available to the wise and the simple alike. That retarded youngster who may never hold a job can give his heart to Christ. That uneducated native in the backwoods of the jungle who never learned to read can rest in Jesus. That 5-year-old lad who lives next door who isn't even old enough to start school can start his walk with God. Why? Because the ways of God are higher. He chose to make it so simple that not only can the simple-minded grasp it, but often the wise of this world miss it in its sheer simplicity. And it was planned that way. 1 Corinthians 1:19, Paul here is quoting Isaiah 29:14, and then he's asking some questions. Listen, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And then he turns around and explains how the wisdom of God compares to the wisdom of man, and how God chose to use other than what the world calls the cream of the crop to build the kingdom. Verse 26, look around you, gang, loose translation. Look at your calling. Not many wise, according to the world. Not many powerful, according to the world. Not many aristocrats, according to the world, have been called. But God has chosen the foolish to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak to put to shame the things that are powerful, that no flesh, nobody, can glory in His presence over what they are. Because as is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Period. That's why God called you. That's why God called me. He was looking for regular folks to shine through. He was looking for ordinary people so an extraordinary God could be seen in their lives. He was looking for folks who weren't naturally super so He could supernaturally reveal Himself. If that doesn't take a load off your shoulders, it should. You and I have been called to minister by a God who isn't choosing up the way we kids choose up sides for a baseball game. He isn't looking for the most talented. He isn't looking for the most brilliant. He isn't looking for the most educated. He's looking for the most committed. And we all have an equal chance to qualify. The wonderful ways of God. So much different. The second of His wonderful ways ought to fill us with joy in a wonderful way as well. It's the way He chooses to use us and bless us through suffering. Scripture indicates that perhaps the greatest source of joy in the Christian life is sorrow. The greatest source of growth is chastisement. the greatest source of encouragement is often defeat. Now, to the natural mind, that's not only tough to understand, it's impossible. Because God's ways are so much higher, though, and because God's goals are spiritual, and because man's heart is so tough to penetrate, God graciously has come up with this incredible backwards philosophy. It almost says the worse things are, the better off you are, but not quite. What it does say is the worse things are, the better able God is to reveal himself through you. Let him. So the joy of the Lord is best expressed when life's storms are raging. The peace of the Lord is best expressed when there's no cause for peace. The patience of the Lord is best expressed when there's just cause to be impatient. But it goes a step beyond that. Not only is testing God's proving ground, it is actually the way he demonstrates how much he loves you. Oh, the wonderful ways of God. What it says is the more he trusts you, the more he can test you, because the more he trusts you, the more he can demonstrate his love to you, because he knows what you're made of. So the why me syndrome has an answer. If you hear someone say, why me, Lord? Answer, because he loves you and he trusts you and you're special. That's why you. The wonderful ways of God. Let's look at some passages that explain that phenomenon. 2 Corinthians 8:2. Neat passage. Moreover, brethren, we made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Do you hear what Paul just said? He said, look how God works. Look over here at the Macedonian church. Here they are passing through fiery trials. Those trials produce joy. And out of the abundance of that joy, the joy the trials produced, and because they had so little, they felt led to give more. Now you pass that one through the world's grid. Because they hurt so much and had so little, they were filled with joy and gave the more. Why? The joy of the Lord. It is multiplied when things are tough. Hebrews 10:34-35. You had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Why? Because you knew you have a better and enduring possession in heaven. Therefore, don't cast away your confidence. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing you had a better reward and enduring possession in heaven. Now you think about it. They were joyful because they lost it all. Because it brought them closer to the reality that they had an inheritance in heaven that was incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. The more they lost, the more joy they had, because the less they had, the more they realized what they really had. His name is Jesus. And of course, James 1:2, brethren, count it all joy. Get excited when you come into various trials, because you know this, it is the testing of your faith that produces character. Let it happen. Count it all joy. The ways of God. The ways of God say when the oven gets hot, rejoice. When the oven gets hotter, rejoice the more. Why? Because the goal of this life is to prepare you for the next. And the way God does it is by changing your character. And the way God changes your character is by the trials of life on planet Earth. So every time the cannons boom and they come your way, it's God's way of saying, I love you. Trust me. I'm helping you grow. Be joyful. Joy of the Lord. Oh, wonderful are his ways. Hebrews 12:5-12. Not only that tells us, but the fact that God allows you to be chastened is proof of his love. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't treat you like a son. And it concludes by saying, now no chastening seems to be joyous when it's happening. It seems to be grievous, hurts, painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. The fruit that the Spirit produces in you is grown best in stormy weather. When the wind is blowing and you don't like it and God knows you don't like it, he guarantees you in writing that afterwards, when the storm has passed, the S-O-N, sun will shine brighter in your life. The fruit of the Spirit will be more evident in your life if you'll just relax and be patient and let him. Oh, the wonderful ways of God. He actually demonstrates his love by choosing us to endure trials so that through the trials he can produce himself. The ways of God. Not at all like the ways of man. Which brings us to the next of the incredibly different ways of God, the privilege of persecution. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus gives us this amazing challenge. Blessed are you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he turns around and looks at you and he said, blessed are you. You say, when, Lord? When men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of untrue things about you for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. That's the way they persecuted the prophets who came before you. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus is saying, if you'd like to make a list of the privileges in the Christian life, up near the top, put the privilege of suffering for the sake of the gospel. The privilege of being reviled, made fun of, having all kinds of lies made up about you and spread about. This, he said, is to be a source of joy. That's not the world's philosophy, is it? But he said for two reasons. One, it puts you in good company. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It identifies you with God's greats who've gone before and who've gone before firing squads for Jesus' sake. And two, it allows you to trade the temporary plaudits of men on earth for the permanent rewards of eternity. If persecution comes into your life and you're reviled because of what you believe, not because of the obnoxious way you present it, there is a difference. Start shouting for joy. God just tucked away another crown of glory for you. The marvelous ways of God. The things we hate in the physical realm are the very things that bless us in the spiritual realm because God's ways are so different. You see how the ways of God are cause for releasing the joy of God? You see, what man makes complicated, God makes simple. He calls those we would overlook so the world will overlook them and see him. He takes the very things we try to avoid and uses them to prepare us for heaven. In fact, sends us those things in direct proportion to his love and his confidence in us so that while the world may think we're being tested because we don't measure up, according to the wonderful ways of God, it's the opposite. In fact, he tells us one of the greatest pleasures he has reserved for man on planet Earth is the privilege of being reviled and persecuted and misunderstood and rejected. Now, the ways of God are not like the ways of man. Here's another one of his wonderful ways. You win by losing. You gain by giving up. You live by dying. John the Baptist in John 3:29-30 made this incredible statement. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is finished. It's fulfilled. He must increase. I must decrease. Or as the Amplified Bible says, he must grow more prominent. I must grow less so. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus gave his formula for spiritual success. The world can't understand it. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone really wants to come after me and follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here's what I want you to do. Whoever wants to save his life, lose it. Whoever wants to lose it is willing to lose his life for my sake, will find it. What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he will reward each of you according to his works. The Christian life is the opposite of the natural life in every realm. You want to keep something? Give it away. You want to gain something? Be willing to lose it. You want to become valuable? Become nothing. You want to be a leader? Learn to be a slave. Want to someday reign and rule? Learn to wash feet, serve saints, dry tears. Because every time you lose, you win. Every time you get to go to the back of the line, you get reservations at the king's table in glory. Every time you take a seat in the back of the room, God dusts off a front row seat in the tabernacle of eternity. Every defeat, every humbling task, every menial assignment, therefore, is cause for joy. You are being prepared for greatness. Don't you see, the less of you there is, the more room there is for him. The less acclaim you get, the more reward you get in the presence of the great rewarder. Oh, what bliss. Oh, what joy. The wonderful ways of God. But I think perhaps the best example of the ways of God is the no reason reason. For no reason, reason makes no sense at all to the natural mind, because it's designed for the supernatural mind. And it's found all through Scripture, but we take those two verses that we often look at, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19, we read that one from the Living Bible. It simply says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Always be joyful. Always keep on praying. Always be thankful no matter what happens, for that is God's will for those of you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not smother the Holy Spirit. The no reason reason to be joyful is God's way of saying that in the end, joy is a product of choice. Meditating on the worth of God, the words of God, the works of God, and the ways of God help give us motivation to express joy. But in the final analysis, the mature Christian needs no motivation other than the person of Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, you are to always be joyful, always be prayerful, and always be thankful. No matter what happens, that's the will of God for you. That's the will of God for me. You say, that makes no sense to me. To the natural man, it makes no sense. But to the new you, nothing else makes any sense. Your God reached down through the corridors of eternity, took a man or a woman who deserved nothing but death, and at the price of his own son purchased eternal life, and then at your invitation placed his spirit in you to guide you, to lead you, to convict you, and to comfort you, went back to heaven to make intercession for you. And realizing that, can you turn to God and say, Lord, I can't be joyful today. My car broke down. Car won't break down in heaven. You can be joyful about that. Jesus hung on that cross, and you say, but Lord, I can't be joyful today. I have a cold. And you picture Jesus Christ on that cross bearing the pain and the suffering he bore for you, and you turn to him and say, Lord, I know you want me to release joy today, but I have the sniffles. Joy is a choice. You have the raw materials in you to always be joyful. Otherwise, God wouldn't have told you to. And the question naturally follows then, how do I express this joy? How do I release the joy that is resident within me, even when and especially when the sky is falling? My family's sick. The kids are in rebellion. The house payments are behind. The ministry's not working. The job is in jeopardy. What do I have to be joyful about, and how do I express it now? Well, those are two questions, so let's answer the first. What do I have to be joyful about now? Jesus Christ. And how do I express it when I don't feel like it? Number one, you begin to praise God to God. And number two, you begin to demonstrate God to man. You quietly sing in your spirit. You pray a prayer of thanksgiving for your salvation, for your deliverance, for your security, for eternal life. You make melody in your heart to the Lord. It's not a praise the Lord anyway theology. Praise the Lord anyway theology says, I have nothing to be thankful for, but I'll praise the Lord anyway. No, this is a praise the Lord continual theology. It says, I have plenty to be thankful for. I just got selfish and forgot. Dear God, forgive me. And then it begins to sing of the worth, the word, the works, and the ways of God. Stored up verses of praise in its memory bank for just such an occasion as this. And the heart begins to pray back to God his own words of praise. And then like a fountain suddenly waiting to be released, joy breaks forth upon your soul and you praise him the more. Because you're happy? No. You may have just lost everything you have. Because you're filled with the joy of the Lord. That supernatural expression of the nature of God that's always excited over who he is and what he's done and what he's said and how he's done it. So the less you feel like praising him, the more responsible you are to do so. You say, isn't that hypocrisy? No, beloved, that's obedience. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always means now. And the less joyful you feel, the more you need to choose to obey. Because the flesh is not about to cooperate. There's a lot more we can do as Christians to learn how to praise corporately, and there's a lot more we can do to learn how to worship as the body of Christ. But for the moment, we're talking about you and God alone. We're talking about you in the confines of your car driving to that appointment with the doctor you don't want to keep because you don't want to hear what he has to say. We're talking about waiting by the telephone for that call you don't want to come. We're talking about kneeling by your bed, sobbing before God, seeking direction, not knowing what the future holds. It's at those times that what we need is not other Christians to help us praise. What we need is to choose to let the joy that is captive within us free. Because the minute you begin to sing and to praise, God will do the rest. If it's been a while, go back and read 2 Chronicles chapter 20 one more time. You remember the story. We've talked about it many times. The enemy fighting the children of God. He tricked them into a semi-important battle so that while they were occupied, he could steal in and steal away the one thing they valued the most, their families. My friend, he will do that with you today. He gets us caught up in conflicts in the church or at home, and while we're putting out brush fires, he sneaks in and sets the house ablaze. And we don't understand. We thought we were, quote, fighting God's battles. At any rate, Jehoshaphat and his mighty warriors came back to reality, remember, and they found out that the world around them had crumbled. And in verses 15 and 16, a passage we've reviewed several times in this class, Jehoshaphat, or Fatty as we like to call him, told the people, relax, I just got a telephone call from God, and he said we don't have to fight in this battle. The outcome is not up to us, it's up to him. So Fatty, instead of ringing the armory for more troops, picks up the phone and calls the Musicians Union and asks if the Jerusalem Symphony Orchestra happens to be booked for the weekend. And then with his classical drum and bugle corps leading the way, they headed straight for where the enemy was, knowing all the while it was God's job to fight the enemy. It was their job to praise him in advance for doing so. And you remember verse 22, I trust you remember, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments about the enemy, and the enemy crashed and burned. When they began to sing and to praise, when they began to express their joy, God moved in. Were they happy? Oh, they just lost everything. But they chose to praise out of obedience to God, and that's all God was waiting for. And my friend, that may be all he's waiting for in your life right now. The enemy may have you surrounded. There may appear to be no way out. I'm sorry, that's not your problem. When Christ came into your heart, God assumed the responsibility for fighting your battles. You assume the responsibility for singing and praising and expressing joy, even if and especially if the sky is falling. I don't mean a phony grin that hides an angry heart. I mean a conscious release of the joy that God's placed in your heart. Remember, you do that two ways. You praise God to God. That is, you make melody in your heart. You sing and you pray the prayers of rejoicing he's written back to him. And secondly, you demonstrate God to man. In the midst of that time, you reflect joy amidst the thunder's roll as the storm clouds form. You sing and you praise even as the enemy guns sound their call to battle and the bullets fly. And there's no earthly reason for rejoicing. You say, then you rejoice. Paul says, then you rejoice. You say, Paul, but how? Paul answers, you rejoice in the Lord. You say, now? Paul says, always. Paul, are you sure? And he answers, and again I say, rejoice. And from the corridors of heaven, as the angelic host gather around the throne of the Lord, worshiping, singing anthems of praise, holy, 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 it is as if the entire chorus of eternity shouts it one more time in unison. And again I say, rejoice. Would you say it with me one time? And again I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Oh, the wonderful ways of our wonderful God. Your ways, Father, are so much higher than ours, higher than the heavens are above the earth. We cannot even grasp the difference. You tell us we win by losing, we gain by giving up. Your greatness is revealed through nothing. Your plan makes the complicated simple, so the simple-minded can follow. and the world does not understand. And we can only understand by means of your Spirit as we meditate on your word. But Father, as we do that, oh, what joy fills our hearts that you would take the likes of us and pour yourself through us and make yourself known through the wonderful ways of our wonderful God. Thank you, Father, for not doing it the way the world does it. Thank you for demonstrating yourself through the likes of us. And may that be our goal in the days to come, to sing and to praise and to reflect and to release the joy you've placed within us, that the world might see that your ways are different and want you for their Savior. If there be even one listening this morning who is struggling, trying to live the Christian life, trying to live life as a Christian without Christ, may this very moment they stop trying, for those are not your ways. Help them to see even this moment that they gain by losing. They win by giving up the title to their lives and handing it over to you so that you can live through them the rest of their days. This moment, may they trust in you. May we leave this place this week filled with joy, not because of circumstances, because of Jesus. It is in his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.